One of the things that I've discovered today is that my memory is not as good as it should be, and I was encouraged to find that a lot of other people couldn't remember the same things either. We were trying to think of when I have been here before, and came up with two occasions. A long, long time ago, once I had a conference with my dad, and then after that, I was at the camp one summer when Paul Moore was there, and that gives you a little time frame, and I believe that I may have spoken here at that time. Other than that, I don't remember, but there's something rattling around in my mind that says, no, you're missing something. Some of you who are my age or perhaps older know what that sensation is like. Some of you also maybe who are younger know that sensation as well. Turn with me, please, to the second epistle of Peter, Peter's second epistle, and chapter 1. And I'd like to read the first 8 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the first 8 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now turn with me back to Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. We'll be coming back to that portion in 2 Peter as we draw to a close later this morning and point out some things from it that are significant. What I would like to do, where I would like to head this morning, is to look at some of the things that perhaps Peter, as he would write those words in 2 Peter chapter 1 at the end of his life, as he would look back and think on some of the things that had occurred in his life, and in particular, how the Lord had dealt with him in his life, and see how that ties in with that portion, and more particularly this morning, how it relates to us as we open God's Word and read from it. Chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is our Lord Jesus, to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Just a few comments about this portion. We're going to be following through some other portions in Luke's gospel in a moment or two. But one of the things that is noteworthy here, that Peter responds the way he does. After this event, he proclaims his own sinfulness. Now, why would he do that? Why would Peter make this statement that we read there, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord? Why should that come from his lips? Well, when we go back into the earlier part of the narrative, we find that he had spoken to the Lord, and in the scriptures we can't see the facial expressions, we can't see the heart in the scriptures unless the Lord reveals the thoughts of the heart to us in the scriptures. But I'm going to suggest that Peter was really being sarcastic in his statement earlier in this passage. Because Peter was a fisherman, and he knew the water, he knew the boats, he knew the fish, he knew all about fishing. He was an expert. He and his brother were partners, and maybe others were with them in this partnership. And here is this carpenter from Nazareth who tells him how to fish. And he makes this statement. He says, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. But you'll notice at the beginning of that statement that he says, Master. Now, it's very interesting that that word is not the same word that he used when he addressed our Lord at the end of this little incident. It's a different word altogether. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Peter was being very sarcastic when he said that. That almost with a smirk on his face, he was saying, well, let's see what happens now. This carpenter is telling me how to fish, and we're going to go out there, and we're not going to catch anything because we haven't caught anything all night, and he's going to look bad. And lo and behold, it didn't turn out that way, did it? Because the one who told him to let down the net, that told him to fish some more after they had failed all night, was indeed the Lord, was the Master. Not in the same word, in the same sense as he began this little incident, but in a far deeper sense. And Peter had to understand that this one was no mere carpenter from Nazareth, but he was indeed the one who was the master of the seas, as we sometimes sing. Now, I'd like you to go on a little bit further and turn with me to Luke 22. Luke and chapter 22. Fortunately or unfortunately, possibly because of my background and training, I pay attention to little details, and I noticed that with perhaps one or two exceptions this morning, everybody has read to us from the so-called authorized version. I like the authorized version, and that's what I'm reading from right now. And there is a little reason that I would like to explain when we come to this passage, why I like it, and because unfortunately English has changed over 400 years, and many of us, I can't speak for the islanders, but I know that we have at least one person whose roots are in the Ottawa Valley, and they speak a different English. And my brother-in-law is on Newfoundland Island, and he speaks a totally different brand of English, and I don't quite know what it is here on this red island, but certainly English has changed. But there are some nuances in the Greek that are shown to us in the old Elizabethan English that we have lost. Now, that's not a fault with the translation. It's a fault with English. I want to make that clear. It's something that we have lost. So when we are reading here, and I'd like to read in chapter 22 of Luke, and we'll begin reading at verse 31. should go back to verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I want to pause there for a moment. I'm sure that some of us, perhaps those who are younger, are sometimes confused with the ye's and all of these and thou's, and you wonder what it's all about. Well, the answer is very simple, that in the days of Queen Elizabeth and then King James and in the Elizabethan English, as we refer to it, there was a distinction between the first and the second person pronouns in the singular and the plural. Now, if I look out at you this morning and I say, you are looking really good this morning, you have no idea whether I'm speaking about one person or about you all. Now, there's Barb sitting there and paying very careful attention, and I'm going to single her out. I might be speaking to her. But I might be saying you in the sense of all of you. Now, if you lived in the Ottawa Valley, you would say y'all or yous. I'm not sure which one it is. Perhaps one of the Ottawa Valley people could tell us. But in English, we have lost that distinction. But the distinction is there. And so every time that we read in the Gospels, for instance, this word ye, that is plural, always. And when you read you, it is plural. But when you come to the next verse, as we'll be seeing, there are singulars. Now that, in this passage, I believe is very significant. Our Lord Jesus, in speaking to his apostles, to the 12 here, he says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint unto you, that is plural. And all through those verses that we read, 28, 29, and 30, the pronouns are plural. He is speaking to all his disciples. But now notice something. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, notice, plural, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And you'll notice the change in the personal pronouns here. It is now singular as the Lord speaks to Peter. Now please don't read into that he didn't pray for the others. We know that he did. We come to John 17 and we read there very clearly that he prayed for all his disciples. And all through the Gospels and all through the Scriptures we find this wonderful thought that he prays for all his own. He is beseeching and he is interceding on all our behalfs. But here he focuses on Peter. And I believe that that's important for us this morning. He focuses on Peter and he says, now Peter, Satan has wanted to have you as a group of men to sift you as wheat. But he says, I have prayed for thee. He's speaking to Peter and he says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It's marvelous, and I like this also very much, that not only does our blessed Savior intercede for us as a body and as a multitude of believers from all times, but also individually. And you might ask, well, how can that be? How can it be that he can think of each one of us? Well, I don't understand it, to be quite honest with you, but I was reading a little comment a year or so ago in a book on a different subject, and the author made a statement that has stayed with me since that time. He said, God does not think his thoughts sequentially. God thinks his thoughts simultaneously. Now, we can't understand that because our minds are finite, aren't they? Our minds are locked into time and space. We can't be here and somewhere else at the same time. We can't be now and yesterday in this place. We are locked into space and time moves on. But our blessed Lord, the character and the nature of God is that He is outside of time. He is eternal. And so when we read that our blessed Lord Jesus intercedes for us, we can take that in a very personal way as well as in a group sense, in a sense of He prays for all. We are on His heart. We are engraved on the palms of His hands, as we sometimes sing, and on His heart He bears our names and so on. It's a very precious thought. But here He's focusing on Peter. And He says to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So what's Peter's response? Notice what he responds here. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter here didn't really understand the need for the Lord's prayers on his behalf. He says, I'm okay, Lord. Just point the way. Just tell me where we're going. Whether it's prison or whether it is death, it doesn't really matter. I'm with you, and I will go with you, whether it be into prison or into death. He didn't understand his own heart. And so the Lord turns to him and says, Peter, 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 no. You don't know your own heart. You don't know your own strengths and weaknesses. And before the cock crows this night, you will have said, as we are going to read in a little moment or two, you are going to have denied me three times. Not only just simply here that you would deny that thou knowest me. Deny that thou knowest me. Now, when we go over a little bit further over in the chapter, verse 54, we read this part of the account. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, you know, there's many reasons why when we read this portion, it is it strikes us very forcibly. And when I read it, I see my own heart. When I read it, I begin to understand a little bit more about myself. And we'll look perhaps a little bit more at that on Wednesday, Lord willing, some of the other thoughts that flow from this. But Peter here, as he's there, and he has three times denied that he even knew this man. And then the cock crows, and everything comes back. And the Lord turns and looks at him. And Peter is broken. Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. Go back just for a moment to verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter thought that his allegiance, his knowledge, and his love for the Lord was of a character that could not be swayed. Now, go with me, please. There's many other verses that we could look at, but I'd like to go to the last chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. John's Gospel in chapter 21. And we'll read at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now we don't know exactly what our Lord Jesus meant when he asked him that question. There's a couple of things in it that perhaps we are left to wonder at. We don't know whether these that he's referring to, whether it's the fish, whether it's the disciples. Grammatically, it could be either. It could be that the Lord was saying to Peter, Peter, you've been fishing and you've gone back to fishing. Where is your love? Is it with the fish or is it with me? Or he could be asking the question as a comparison. He could be saying, well, you know, Peter, we've all been together, the 11 of you, and I've been with you, and we've had this breakfast here together, and it's been very precious, and you've seen this miracle again of the 153 great fish, the great big fish that they caught on that occasion. He said, Peter, where does your love stand in comparison to these? Maybe even signaling with his hand, I don't know, because we don't have that aspect. And all sorts of things are possible here, but there are some things that we are told clearly, and that's what I want to leave with us this morning as we look at some of these things. The Lord here is dealing with Peter. And as I touch on these things, it may even be that some of these questions and some of these thoughts apply to you and to me here today. Patrick, do you love me more than these? And the these could be all the things that fill my life. The these could be all of the clutter that is in my life, all of the gadgets, all of the other things, all of the things that are in my life. And the Lord might be asking me this morning, Patrick, do you love me more than these? Or he could be saying, and probing my heart, because it would appear that in Luke 22 that's what he did. Patrick, you're speaking to a whole group of people. Do you love me more than these people do? Because that's essentially what Peter had said back in Luke 22. Oh yeah, everybody else might fail you, but I will not fail. I'm stronger than they are. Lord, I will follow you into prison and even to death. I don't know about Thomas, I don't know about Matthew, I don't know about John, I don't know about these other guys. But Lord, I know my own heart, and I know that I. And so here our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, and he's already seen Peter, and it's remarkable that we have this occasion given to us because the Lord had already spoken to Peter privately, and we have no record of what was dealt with at that time. And that's again a reminder for me that sometimes the things that the Lord deals with me in private about are very, very important, but they are for me personally and privately. But here he's dealing with Peter, and I would gather that it's in the context of everybody hearing what is going on. And the Lord says to Peter, Peter, Simon Peter, he says, lovest thou me more than these? Now, a little word of explanation. The word that our Lord uses here is a very strong word. It's the word agape. And our Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me with this kind of love more than these, whatever the these is? Now, notice Peter's response. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. but it's a different word. It's not the same word. Now, if you look up in the various lexicons and Greek dictionaries and so on, you'll find that at this time, certainly in Greek use, amongst the Greek people, these two words were almost identical. But the fact that the Spirit of God has given us two distinct words here in the Greek leads me to understand that we should see a difference here. Our Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Whatever the these might be. And he uses a strong word. Peter says, "Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Using the same word as he did before. He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Peter is using the same different word than his Lord did. Now, we come to the next verse, or the next question. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And it's not the same word that he used the first time. It's not the same word that he used the first time. It's in fact the word that Peter had responded with. Peter could not, or did not, or would not answer his Lord using that strong word, agape, dealing with agape love. That self-sacrificial love, that love with which God loved the world, that he gave his only son, the love that causes a man to lay down his life for his brother, for his friend, for his enemy, that kind of love. And our Lord asked Peter about that kind of love, and Peter could not, or did, would not use that word in response. And now the third time, the Lord Jesus uses Peter's word. He says, in effect, "Peter, are you fond of me?" And what is Peter's response? "Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, are you fond of me? And he said unto him," and this statement is very, very important for us this morning, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, I want to apologize for using the word fond here, because I'm confident that it isn't that weak. But it certainly is a lesser word than the word that our blessed Lord Jesus used. And here Peter comes out with this amazing statement. And we're going to go over to 2 Peter in a moment and look at it again from that viewpoint. Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." All things. All things. "You know my heart. You know that way back then when I said that I would go with you into prison and even to death, that I didn't know my own heart. You knew that then. You knew that I would deny you three times. You knew all about me. You heard me when I was there by the fire. You knew my thoughts. You saw my cowardice. You knew all about me." And here he comes face to face with his blessed Lord, and he says, "Lord, thou knowest all things." All things. My brothers and sisters, this morning, that thought is a double-edged sword, isn't it? That can be very comforting. Very comforting. The Lord knows all about me. He knows everything about me. He knows why I do the things that I do. I don't even know that myself. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, touches on that, doesn't he? He says, "Why, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you." And he says, "And I don't even judge my own self. I know nothing about myself that would be worthy of judgment. Nevertheless. And he goes on to say that there is one who judges rightly and will judge rightly. I don't know my own motivation, my own heart, but he does. He does. He knows everything about me that has come to make up this person that you see here and this person that I am. And that can be very comforting, but it can also be a scary thought, can't it? There's not a thought, not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. Psalm 139. And the thought there seems to be that before that word is even formed on my tongue, the Lord knows it. What I have said and done in secret, what I have thought lying on my bed at night in the darkness and no one around, he knows it. He knows not only the thoughts, but he knows the motivation of those thoughts. He knows not only the words, he knows the motivation of those words and the deeds. He knows all about me, all about me. Now let's turn to 2 Peter again, in chapter 1. It's interesting and I believe very instructive that in this last epistle of Peter's, the little expression, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus is prominent. Why, we often quote that, don't we, the last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all the way through this epistle, that's a little thought that you should maybe write down somewhere or engrave on your mind, that stands out in this epistle, the knowledge of our Lord. We read that already, didn't we? In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then you come to that last verse that we read, and it's almost an echo of that first part of this epistle, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Maybe I should pause and just give you a little warning. I don't believe that Peter is talking here about merely a theoretical knowledge. He's not talking about having gone to Bible school and have passed your test or exam in theology and Christology and know all of the facts and you can put them all down in nice, neat order and underlined and read and all the different things. That's not what he's talking about. I believe he's talking about what he understood and what he came to know in John chapter 21 when he was there with his blessed Lord and Savior, and his blessed Lord and Savior was putting the knife into his heart, and he put it in twice, and the third time he turned it. And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. He had come to know his Lord in a way that he had never known him before, as the one who knows all things. Now in this passage that we read a little earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter touches on some things, and I just want to touch on one of them this morning. I'm sure that you've had times when you've gone down through these verses and you've noticed the order. I'm speaking about the order of the things that we need to add see from verses 5 and on. Let's read these verses again. And then I want to just touch on one item from them and leave the scriptures with you that way. Peter says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. He says, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the places where I would encourage you to bring alongside another more recent English translation, because some of these words have changed in English over 400 years. And it's worth doing that, to go down and to notice what it says about virtue and temperance and patience and all of these things, because they changed their meaning in English over 400 years. And that's just one of the facts of life. But I want you to notice something as he comes to the end. He says something interesting. He says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Well, what's the word, brotherly kindness? Well, it's Philadelphia. And it's a very precious word. We, of course, refer to Philadelphia in Pennsylvania as the city of brotherly love. But you'll notice that it's Philadelphia. It's not agape. You know, I enjoy being with my brothers and sisters. In fact, that's one of the pleasures of being here with you, is to be amongst people who think largely the same way I do. I hope not in every way, but you think largely the way I do in terms of the things of the Lord. We love the Lord together, and it's good to be among brothers and sisters. There's a real sense in which we are family, we are body, we relate to one another, and that's Philadelphia. The fondness of the brothers, fondness of the brotherhood. It's good. Indeed, it's one of the real perplexities in my mind as to why in this generation, certainly in Canada, and maybe not as much down here on the island, but certainly in Ontario, we find that this coming together with brothers and sisters is not the way it used to be. We don't do it so much. We're all becoming SMOs, Sunday morning onlys. And it's a real heartbreak to me that this is happening, because we're missing out. But Peter says here, as the two last things that he touches on, he says, now add to your godliness brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, and to brotherly kindness, agape, charity, love of the highest degree. I can say quite honestly that I love you. I love being around you. Sometimes we express it with hugs and good solid handshakes and all of those things, and it makes us feel good to be appreciated. But Peter here says that we're to add to that. We're to add to that agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love. Herein is love. That God sent his Son into the world. And we think on these things, we ponder on these things. How great is the love of God! And it's vast, we can't measure it. Indeed, the scriptures speak of that, the length and the depth and the breadth and the height. It's immeasurable, it's immense. And here Peter says, oh, my dear brothers, I'm just about ready to go. That's what he speaks about a little bit later on, the putting off of his tabernacle. He says, I'm just about ready to go. And he says, I'm not even troubled by the fact that I'm writing to you again about these things, and I'm going to write again and again if necessary. I'm going to keep on writing because it's important. It's important. And the capstone to the whole thing is love. Back there by the lake, I didn't have that love. And I knew it. I knew it. He says, but my brothers and sisters, it's important. And if you lack these things, you're blind. If you lack these things, you haven't really got to understand fully what it means to be forgiven and cleansed of your sins. Because the one flows from the other. I trust, my brothers and sisters, that we will learn from Peter. Peter had to learn it a very, very hard way. And the Lord has left us that record I believe, for our instruction. He's telling us many things, I'm sure, but one of them at least is this. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, don't let me have to put the knife in as deeply as I did with Peter. Add to your faith and go through that progression. Add to your faith virtue and so on, right down the list. And add to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, agape love. The love of our blessed Lord Jesus as he gave his life for us. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we bow before you this morning and we thank you for this one, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do pray, our Father, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that we might know him, that we might know all about him, that we might ponder, even in the hours when we lie on our beds awake at night, that we might think on him, that we might come to know him better and better every day. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this place and the freedom that we have here. And we just would ask that now as we would rise and go our separate ways, that you would go with us in blessing and watch over us and keep us, keep our feet from going into those paths that are not profitable for us. We ask these things, Father, giving you our thanks in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.